Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
We're going to be opening to a book that we have not opened in a long time because we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for over a year now, and today we're beginning a season together called Why We're Here. And over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to be doing is kind of talking about some just healthy rhythms for us as disciples of Jesus, talking about some church life things and talking about really some purpose, overarching purpose things, meta-narrative things for our lives, no matter what season we're in. So we're going to be hopping around a bit, but today we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, all right? I dare you to spell it. It's a tricky one, but it's in the Old Testament. If you can find Psalms, then you can go there, and then two books after it is Ecclesiastes in your Bible if you're not familiar with it. Today we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and a sermon that is one of the only sermons, and if you're new here, you're going, does this guy just repeat everything that he does? I actually don't. But there are a few exceptions, and this is one of them. This sermon that I'm going to be teaching this morning from Ecclesiastes 3 is a teaching that I teach every single year that I have been the pastor of this church, I believe. We are going to be in a familiar sermon if you've been around in years past. You're going to be hearing it again. But every single year, we teach this particular sermon, and always in the month of August. And I'll explain why more in a moment. But it's one of those sermons that we all need to hear. It's a passage of scripture we all need to reflect on, and no matter what season of life that we're in, and in fact, that's what we're talking about today, is making the most, the title of today's message, making the most of every season, including this one. And what I was about to say is no matter what season of life you're in, I believe you will find God speaking to you today. And I believe for those who have heard this sermon before, a lot has changed, even in the last year, since you heard this last time, perhaps. And there's going to be something new, something encouraging, something good that God wants to speak to you today. So, making the most of every season from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. The reason that I talk about this every year is because, y'all, life is full of transitions, right? Can I get a witness? Some of y'all who are new to Memphis, you're like, you can say that again, right? What a change. Probably from where you moved from to where you are living now in Memphis, Tennessee, it's probably a little bit different. Anybody feel that way? Yes, I hear it. Collective, right? Particularly here in downtown Memphis, I just think y'all need to know something about our church. There are a lot of people who are not from Memphis, and they may not be in Memphis forever. We increasingly have a lot of Memphians, and I love that about our church. But we are a transitional people. Whether you think about it in terms of relationships, or you think about it in terms of your career, whether you think about it in terms of your financial status, or perhaps your educational pursuits, or even just your geographical location, and I probably could name other areas that you would go, for sure, you know that we are a transitional people. Has anybody in the room, just show of hands, experienced a life transition lately of any kind? Would you raise your hand? Any of you experienced a life transition? Look around. Look at that. That's a lot of people. We are transitional people. We just are. I think about our own family. For those of y'all who don't know, I am married with kids. We have been in Memphis about 15 years, and we absolutely love it here. I'm originally from Georgia. My wife is originally from Mississippi. We came here for her to do medical school at UTHSC. I'm very, very happy to report that season is over for those of you who are in it. I'm so proud of y'all. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. All right, it gets better. She's now on faculty at UTHSC. She's practicing at Le Bonheur. We have two amazing daughters, Caroline and Emma. I'll put some pictures up. I don't normally do this in teachings, but this has relevance for today because I'm about to explain it. These are our two girls over the years. Our oldest daughter is Caroline Jane. You can go back to the last one for a second. Just stay there. Our oldest daughter is Caroline Jane. Our youngest daughter is Emma Grace. And of course, this is Michelle down here in the bottom left corner. We love our life here in Memphis. We love our life together. We live on Mud Island. So if you ever see us at Miss Cordelia's, which is typically where we are almost every day, they take all my money. If you know the grocery store on the island, you know, we walk those sidewalks a lot. And if you ever see us, please say hi. But I was thinking about, I was with a friend yesterday. I went down to Birmingham. I drove down there yesterday. My friend is into motorcycles. Can y'all believe I was at a motorcycle track yesterday? Like, put that on the Jeopardy board for like things you never expect to hear from Barrett, you know? I was hanging out at a motorcycle track yesterday. I got to be with a friend of mine who I haven't seen in 10 years. He was one of the groomsmen in our wedding 15 years ago. He was one of my best friends in college, and we just have been living in very different areas. I haven't seen him in forever. We got together yesterday, and long story short, we had that kind of conversation. Some of y'all know what it's like where you get together, old friend, and you're like, can you believe, and you start reflecting back on where you were 5 years ago, or where you were 10 years ago, or for us yesterday, where we were 20 years ago. And we were reflecting back on where we were and then where we are now. And we were almost laughing to ourselves of just how life happens and how things change. And I look to some of the pictures that, you can go to the next slide, of our girls even. This was Caroline when she was born, and this is Caroline's first day of kindergarten. And believe it or not, tomorrow, y'all, is our youngest daughter's first day of kindergarten. And I'm like, it feels like yesterday that we were just doing that with Caroline. How in the world was that 6 years ago? I look back at pictures of my great-grandmother, Mammy, who is no longer around, and that picture feels like yesterday that she got to meet Caroline. And I think now about the fact that it's been 6 years since she's been gone. Life just happens and things change. It feels like yesterday that we were just moving into this city and Michelle and I were dressing up like Bert and Mary Poppins, you know? Back when we were cool like that and going to community group Halloween parties. It feels like yesterday that we were married up in the top right corner, that this room right here was converted. That was 14 years ago that St. Jude Alsak entered into partnership with us to provide this space that we began that relationship. It just goes so fast. Life is full of transitions. And I bet if we took a little photo memory through your life, or maybe even now, if you were to think about where you were last year this time, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you'd probably recognize, wow, life has changed, and it does change. This morning, I want to talk about those transitions, and specifically, I want to talk about that these transitions, anybody want to admit these transitions can be challenging? They can be, right? These transitions can be challenging, and yet, at the same time, these transitions bring opportunities. Life is full of the transitions. Sometimes we welcome the transitions, and sometimes we fight the transitions. Has anybody ever gone through that, right? Where you're just like, I don't like this. I don't want to do this. This is not what I signed up for. Sometimes we welcome, sometimes we fight, but the reality is it's inevitable. Life changes. And so this morning, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 3. Because I want you to know that God meets you right where you are. He understands your life. He's got more of a photo log on your life than you do. He understands all the transitions you've been through and even the ones that in this season you're in the middle of. And he invites you to meet him right here where you are. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 3 invites us to see these life transitions in a particular way. As seasons, all right? So today we're going to be talking about seasons of life, really just life transitions. And just before we start, you know, today's passage is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15, and it talks specifically, uses that word seasons of life. But even before we start, I'm going to give you a little bit of just space right now. I'm not going to say anything, and I'm just going to ask you, what is one word that you would use right now in this particular moment to describe the season that you are in? Maybe you write down something circumstantial. Maybe you write down something relational. Maybe you write down something emotional or spiritual. What is one word? You can use more if you need to. Just reflect, even before we start. What is the specific season? How would you describe it right now that you're in? Whatever that word is, I believe God wants to speak to you right now in the midst of that very thing that you just wrote. Because Ecclesiastes 3, what we're about to see, tells us that in every season of life, we can trust that He is doing something good. All right? Making the most of every season, including this one. We'll start in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 3. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. There's a scripture will be here on the screen. Today we'll be reading from the ESV. Starting in verse 1, God says this: "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's good gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away." This is God's word. The Bible invites us to see our life journey in terms of seasons, all right? A time for everything. So we're going to talk about seasons today, and specifically all through the day today. Here's what I want you to be thinking. I don't want you to be just thinking about the person beside you. I don't want you to be thinking abstractly. I really am encouraging you to recognize that God sees the specific season that you're in. Other people may not even quite understand it. Other people might just see you by the set of circumstances that you're in, and there could be something much deeper, something much darker even, something more grievous, something more complicated and complex than even others know, but God knows you. And I want you today to hear His word in light of what He sees and what He knows about the specific season you're in, all right? There's only going to be 3 points of today's message, and really these 3 truths are the truths that anchor us in every season of life, all right, including the one that you're in. So if you're keeping track today, trying to take notes, 3 main points today. 3 main truths for this particular season. And truth number 1 is this: God is in control of every season, so trust Him, all right? Point number 1, God is in control of every season, so trust Him, all right? What I mean by that is this, and we're going to get into it as we look at the text and other passages of Scripture, is God is not just aware of the season that you're in, but it's more than that. He's actually appointed it, right? He is sovereign over it. He's not just aware, But he's in control of it. He's in control of every season, including this one. I want to look back at the passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to start in verse 11, all right? And this verse, by the way, is going to be the anchor verse we're going to look at. So if you want to mark in your Bible, maybe potentially circle verse 11, or if you're making notes, maybe just make a highlight of verse 11, because we're going to come back to verse 11 for all three of these points. But verse 11 says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. Will y'all repeat that verse after me? He has made everything beautiful in his time. One more time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I want to focus on the first part of that verse. Specifically, it says, He has made. So as we look at all these different seasons that are described, it's a very poetic passage of scripture, very familiar perhaps even to you. But you get to this verse and you look back over all this season and it says, He has made. It's this idea that God is actively at work in all of these seasons, all of these times and places, all of these transitions. He is actively at work. And the scripture goes on at the end of that verse and it says, Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Again, the passage is pointing our attention to the fact that God is actively at work. He is doing things. It goes on to say down in verse 14, if you look at your Bible, it says, God has done it so that people fear before him. In other words, God is so working to bring us to the point that we have to trust him, that we have to yield to him, that we have to bend our knee and say, God, I know that you are in control and I am not. So this truth is that God is not just aware of the seasons that we're in, but rather, as I said earlier, he has appointed them. Now you see this in a lot of other passages of scripture. For instance, like Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, speaks that God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now you got to know that God is in control. Now sure, humans are absolutely responsible. You get free choice to make choices and you get the opportunity to reap the consequences of the choices that you make. I am by no means trying to deny, nor does the Bible deny, your responsibility and the freedom that you have to choose. But even in the midst of our choices, we can rest assured that God is never out of control. He's never going, oh no, what now? God is sovereign. And there is complexity and both of those truths coexisting with one another, but I am so thankful for the complexity of it and the fact that I can't get to the end of understanding our God and the way that he works. But I can announce with absolute assurance that God is in control. And even in things like presidential elections, or even in things that happen that seemed very much our choice or others' choices, God is still in control. Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Job, of course, you know, in the book is experiencing so much difficulty. And in life, there are so many seasons where we just go, what is happening and why is this so hard? And yet Job, as much as he would like to get out from recognizing God in the midst of all of it, he comes to a point of saying, who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And in his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it's the last verse I'll use as we kind of trail around, but Paul gets to the end of kind of trying to figure out, well, if man is responsible and God is sovereign, like, how in the world do I deal with all this? And he comes to a point where he just throws up his hands and he worships God. And he says in verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. He comes to the point of recognizing that God was before all this and God will be after all this. And so I have to recognize right now that God is in the middle of all this. And so my greatest need is to just bow before him and say, God, you are in control and I need you. So God is not just aware of our season, but God is in control over it. He's appointed it. And that's the first point. God is in control of every season of life. And again, I'm asking you to think personally, okay? It's not just every season of life. God is in control of this season. Let's change it like that, of my life. If you think back to the word that you wrote down, to the way that you would describe the moment that you're in, God is in control even now. So what does that mean? Well, it means what I put in the point, I can trust him. That's what it means. It means that right now you can and you should trust God. You can trust him. You can trust that no matter what season you're in, that God is sovereign over it. You can trust he's brought you to this very point. In other words, he's got you. He's got you. I remember when we first moved to Memphis, I did not want to come to Memphis, Tennessee. Is anybody that's not from Memphis would be care to admit that you weren't most excited about coming to Memphis? Okay, a few brave souls. Please don't judge us. Please don't judge us. I was very happy in Georgia. I'm a Georgia boy. I was living in downtown Atlanta at the time. I thought I was a cool cat. I thought Atlanta was like a super cool city. I still think it's a cool city. I realize now maybe it's not as cool as I thought it was. But it's an awesome city. I was on the up and up with the job that I had. I was not long out of college, had this trajectory in front of me with this company I'd interned with for a long time. I had this relationship network. I mean, things were good. I had a condo downtown. It was awesome. We had grown in a dating relationship, Michelle and I had, and she was in the midst of applying to medical schools. And of course, her being from Mississippi, she was applying from several schools around this region. She was living in Nashville at the time. And of course, the UTHSC made a ton of sense based on her residence. But I was like, you know, kind of pulling for some schools that would maybe keep us a little bit closer to where it wouldn't disrupt our life. Because, you know, I was like working this out with God. I was like, God, I've got the best plan. Like, I actually know where we should be. Like, if you were a cool God, if you were good, if you actually had your act together, then you would keep us in Georgia because it is the best. Well, guess what? That door closed. And I found out the love of my life was moving to Memphis, Tennessee. And I knew I was going to follow her. She was cooler than Atlanta. But I got to Memphis, y'all, and I thought God had made a massive mistake. I'm going, this cannot be where we're going to be for 4 years. Has anybody ever else felt that way? I thought, my word, this is just so different. It was so abruptly disorienting. And for a while, I felt so out of place. I struggled to know who to hang out with. She had all this built-in community with the medical school, and I was just trying to figure out, like, what am I going to do? I was, like, working remote with the company in Atlanta, and I don't know how to meet friends, and all the friends that I meet seem to have, they're very smart people because they're all, like, with Michelle, and they talk about things that are just gross. I mean, y'all medical people, y'all are weird. Like, why, when you go out and have a good time, don't talk about what you did in the anatomy lab. I mean, that's not cool. I could barely even eat ketchup after all that. So I was struggling. I was trying to make sense of the city. It was smaller. It was different. There were a lot of I was judging it a lot on the surface, and I was just making comparisons constantly. And I was having conversations over and over with God that were just like, God, why? This is not right. And I grew over and over as I went through the season and just bitterness. That's the honesty, is like I was just increasingly bitter about the cards that seemed like life had dealt. I was increasingly bitter about the choice of having to come here. And my wrestling was really not as much. I thought it was about the city. But I think what I realized was that my wrestling was really with God. It wasn't that I was disliking Memphis. I mean, I had issues with Memphis, but it was really that I was like frustrated deep down and disappointed with God. Does anybody ever care to admit that you've ever been there? Where you're like, you're just like, I don't know that God made the right choice here. Like, I don't understand this that I'm going through. This is not what I signed up for. I would imagine most of us have felt that way. And I remember one night in the room that I was renting in a house. Y'all, back then, we rented rooms through Craigslist. That is sketchy as all get out. But back then, that's what we did. This was 15 years ago. And I found a guy who, can you imagine? He let me rent a room from him. He didn't know me. I was on Craigslist. I moved into his house. I was there for a few months. And I remember the night that I just felt so lonely. And I felt so frustrated. And the bitterness had just grown to a breaking point. And I remember recognizing by God's grace that it was not Memphis I was fighting against, it was God. And I remember the moment that I just got down on my knees and I literally was like, God, I'm just gonna have to trust you. Like, I don't understand this, but I'm just gonna have to trust you. And God, if this is where you've got us, then I'm just gonna trust you here. And it was like simple. It wasn't like some earth-shattering, big, dramatic moment. It was just a shift, and it was a surrender. And from that surrender, I tell y'all, I grew to love Memphis in the craziest way. I still love it. We thought we would be in and out as quick as possible. Some of y'all have that mindset right now. Be careful. God might keep you for 15 years. I love this city. Is it because this city went on the up and up, suddenly became the next Atlanta of the South? Not necessarily, although I think God has been redeeming the city and it is a wonderful, beautiful place to live and ever increasingly so. However, what shifted was not my circumstance. What shifted was my surrender. Would I fight against God or would I surrender to God? Would I resist or would I embrace what God was doing? And I by no means am trying to just sugarcoat difficult seasons that you potentially are in. It doesn't sugarcoat it. The pain is real, the grief is real, and God accepts our lament. However, what I'm saying is in the midst of the seasons that we're in, even the difficult ones, it is important to recognize that God is with us in it. He's got us and he's sovereign over it, and to come to that point of surrender. So I ask you to reflect, how could trusting God change how you see today's challenges? How could you stop fighting the circumstance and come to that point of surrender in the midst of the circumstance to then trust God? How could trusting God, surrendering, change how you see the season that you're in? And the question is, will you resist, as I said a moment ago, or will you embrace that this season is a season that God has appointed for you? Will you trust God with this season? And I pray you will. The second truth. All right, I told you this message is going to be three truths anchored out of Ecclesiastes 3, really for all from verse 11, that anchor every season of life, including the one you're in. We've talked about the first one, is God is in control of every season, right? Trust him. Trust him. But now, we're going to go to the second one. Are y'all ready? The second truth is this. God has a unique purpose in every season. So seek him. God has a unique purpose in every season. So seek him. Here's what I mean by this. Every single season is an invitation to know God in a new way. We're going to talk about this more. But I'll go ahead and get it out there, because if you can understand this and you can embrace this and live in light of this, man, I really believe it could help so much to give you passion and purpose, renewed passion, renewed purpose perhaps in this particular season. Every season brings a new invitation to know God in a new way. I want to go back to that verse that we all said out loud together a second ago, verse 11. Y'all say it with me again. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, last point, we were talking about how he has made, but this point, I want to focus in on that phrase, in its time. In its time, because it's showing us that God is in control, but he's also doing unique things in unique times. As we go through transitions, even from last year, for y'all who heard this message last year, and here you are sitting here again, even the little shifts in your family, or in your friend group, or in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in our city at large, in your mental health, your emotional health, your circumstances, whatever it is, those little shifts, there are unique things that God is doing in unique seasons, and he has made these things beautiful in its time. I love the passage because if you go back to verse 1 in your Bible, and I'll just kind of skim through it again, you can find yourself, this is one of those passages where it's like, I can just always point to one of those words. Anybody with me? You can find yourself in this passage. For everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And he goes on and describes in verse 1 and 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck up was planted. Some of y'all feel like you're planting right now, and some of y'all feel like something's been plucked up that at one time was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And you can find yourself perhaps in the midst of those expressions. A time to weep, certainly, as many of us. Who are in the midst of grief. Andrew and I were talking just the latter part of this week. We, as part of our member care work, always want to honor and recognize anniversaries of deaths of those who we love. This month in particular for our church family, this week in particular, it's a really, really hard week for many of us in our church family. There's time that just feel like endless tears. And then there's time that just feels so happy. Some of y'all are in seasons right now where you're like, I got me a girl. Or you're like, I got me a, I got in med school. I'm just starting out and you're just so happy. Or maybe you're walking into a new job or you've gotten some security in your finances and you're just celebrating with God of what he's doing and what a joy that is. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and gather stones together to embrace and refrain from embracing. Many of us, as we've talked about in this season, perhaps you feel surrounded by good, deep, growing friendships. And there's other of us who feel isolated, even surrounded in a room full of people and feel quite alone and wonder, does anybody see me? Does anybody care? A time to seek, a time to lose, keep, cast away, tear, sow, silence, speaking up, loving, hating, war, peace. Again, all of this, verse 11 says, he is doing in its time. Now, the reason I bring this up is because of the point that I'm making. What it shows us is God has a unique purpose for every season of life. As I said, every season is an invitation to know God in a new way. Here's what I'm trying to shift, all right? So I'll just ask the question. What if your current season was more than what it seems on the surface? Like, what if what is happening in your life right now on the surface, what if all of that is actually about more? I say to people all the time, I was having lunch with one of our young adults this past week who was here for an internship over the summer here in Memphis and is about to return home to another state. And he said, God has just done crazy things in my life in these last few months. And I said, you know what? It's so interesting. You thought you were coming for an internship. You thought you were just moving to Memphis and you realized that you actually moved here for something that God wanted to do in your life. I find that true all the time. You think you're here for school or for work. You think this has happened. And you're looking at your life so often. All of us are guilty of just looking at our life. My mom did this or my dad did this or, you know, my friend did this or, oh no. But what about the deeper layers? Like, a second way to ask this question is like, what if God was doing a deeper work in you and even through you, through the circumstances that you're in? Like, what if you're actually in a specific season and that is for the purpose of this deep, beautiful thing that God is wanting to do right now in this moment that he could not do if you were not in the specific place you're in? What if this is the moment for you to learn him in that way? For you to grow, to surrender, to be sanctified in that way? What if this season is bringing that deeper opportunity? Have you ever thought about that? Another way to ask it, this is the last way I'll ask it. What if the season you're resenting, for some of us who are resenting potentially the season or the aspects of it, what if the season you're resenting is actually the one that God has chosen for your growth? What if the stresses and the strains, maybe the joys or the griefs, what if those things are meant right now to actually be the very vehicle that God uses to grow you? This is the way that Ecclesiastes is trying to invite us to see our life. It's so often that we just see it on surface level stuff. But with God, he moves us deeper. Every season is an opportunity to know God in a new way. And I really want to emphasize that fact of knowing God. Because the Bible teaches us that the purpose of all things is to have a relationship with God. Knowing God is the grand story of all things. God is the center of everything. He created us. Go all the way back to the Garden of Genesis, and he created us with a purpose, and that purpose was to have intimate relationship with him, that we would walk with him, that we would enjoy him, that we would grow in relationship with him, and that we would reflect him. He made us in his image. And he gave us a purpose, and the purpose was staying close with him. It's the purpose of all things. And growing in relationship with him begins to animate everything. I go to some of my favorite passages in the Bible. Paul, for instance, he speaks in Philippians chapter 1 about how he says, I am sure of this, that God who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Like, God is at work, and it's for good. And it's that we might grow in relationship with him. And he says this over in two chapters later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What he's saying is, like, knowing Jesus is everything to me. It's everything to me. He basically says, like, you know, I would give up anything for the greatest thing, and that greatest thing is knowing Jesus. So he's choosing this kind of weird perspective that not many people are going to probably choose around you in your life, but that you, as a Christian, should choose. The weird perspective is, I'm going to build my whole life around knowing Jesus. And I'm going to see every season of my life around knowing Jesus. I mean, sure, it might be about a job, or it might be about a relationship, or it might be about kids, or it might be about school, but ultimately, it's really about Jesus. And I'm going to see everything through that framework. And I'm going to use this season to just get to know Jesus more. That's the perspective that we're invited to have. He says just a chapter later in Philippians 4, he says, not that I'm speaking of being mean, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in, no matter what season I'm in, to be content. How, Paul? Verse 12, he says it. I know how to be brought low, how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Sounds like the list of seasons in Ecclesiastes 3, doesn't it? He says, here's the secret. It's all about Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not living for the highs and I'm not living for the lows. I'm not living for more money or less money, perfect health records or sickness. He said, I've just learned to be steady. I've learned to make my anchor in Jesus, to just make him my passionate pursuit. In any and every circumstance, I want to know Jesus. And that's the heart that we all should have. Ephesians 4:13, he says, I want us all to grow to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's not a single person here who has reached full maturity in Christ. Sure, there's many of us who have walked with the Lord for a long time, praise God, and many of us who can testify over long seasons his goodness and faithfulness, but none of us have reached it fully, which means for all of us, there's an opportunity to grow. This season is about God. And it's about growing relationship with him. Here's something I say every year that sometimes steps on some toes, and please forgive me if it does. God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. Did y'all know that? God is far more interested in who you are, namely your relationship with him, your nearness to him, who you are growing toward him, your likeness with him. He's far more interested in who you are than in what you do. So for instance, he's far more interested in your character and your Christ-likeness than your career. Please don't hate me. I like your career. I value your work. In fact, in 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about, on Labor Day weekend, we're going to be talking about vocational work. See what we did there? It's kind of fun, right? There's great value in vocational work, and I value you, and I value the work you do, and I'm not saying it's unimportant, but what I'm saying is your work is not the end game. Your schooling, your test results, your trajectory, where you get placed for residency, how much money's in your bank account is not the end game. Your character, namely your Christ-likeness and Christ-nearness, that is the end game. Far more important who you are than what you do. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, you are his workmanship. In other words, the greatest work that you should be concerned about is not the work that you're doing, but actually the work that God is doing in you. That's the greatest work you should be concerned about. God, work in me. That should be your heart posture. I'll tell you what, God is not just more concerned with your character than your career. He's also more concerned with your character than your comfort. Some of us, we go through life and we don't like things to go wrong. Anybody with me? We don't like to have hard days. We don't like to have bad days. We don't like to have tension. Some of us feel like everything is wrong because things are hard. And I'm not trying to say that the difficulty is unseen by God. I'm not trying to, of course, we know brokenness in the world is a result of sin and the difficulties. It all points back to things just being messed up. But what I'm saying is, far more important than you just trying to make things easy or comfortable is you saying, Jesus, would you work in me? Romans 5 tells us that we can rejoice in sufferings. That's kind of weird, because we can know that even in suffering, there is endurance, and this endurance produces character, and this character produces hope. And verse 5 says, this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I can testify, through suffering times, you grow to understand more about God. God works uniquely when we're desperate for him. Many of you understand this. You've been on your face in really hard moments, and you understand how God shows up, and he pours out his love and his hope and the comforting presence of his Spirit in times where things are most broken, most desperate. And he's far more concerned that more than just getting you out of the difficulty, and he does love you, and he can, and we should ask for his good blessings. But far more than just, God, get me out of this difficulty, is, God, would you give me you? Is that your first priority? God, would you just give me more of you? James chapter 1 says, you know, we can count it all joy when we meet these kind of trials of various kinds, because we know the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and we're to let the steadfastness have its full effect so that we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's kind of weird that we would count it joy. And the reason we count it that way is because it says in the midst of these troubling times, when you're pressed against the wall and you feel overwhelmed with school, I know some of y'all, I've had so many conversations over the last 14 years that I've pastored with people who just, it's in these breaking points that sometimes God gets our attention and we learn what faith looks like for real. Not borrowed faith from our tradition or from our parents, but actually what it looks like to be desperate for God. More than just getting out of the hard stuff, why don't you just lean in and let God do what he wants to do, which is to grow you. God's far more interested in who you are than in what you do. And in every season, there's an invitation to know God in a new way. Y'all, I met my wife. She is the cutest little thing. I love Michelle Bowden. She's over here, and she's gonna tell me later, don't call me a little thing again. Because she just put her face up like this. So I'll have that conversation at home. Please pray for me. Next week, Caroline, our oldest daughter, is graduating out of elementary. She's starting next week. She'll be in here every week. So the stories about Caroline are also about to go away. So y'all just prepare for that. I love my women. I respect them. And I want them to feel so valued by me, especially with this microphone. So forgive me if I did something wrong. But when I met Michelle, we were working together at a summer camp. I'll try to make this story quick. Part of our orientation week at summer camp, we were in Charleston, South Carolina, the camp director said, we want everybody to know everybody on the staff team, so we're going to appoint a time for everybody over the course of our training week to have a chance to tell their story. Well, I had gone early, my last name was a B, and so I went early, and of course, I gave the basics. You know, I was born in Georgia, and my mom did this, my dad did this. This is kind of what I liked doing growing up, so I went to college, and here I am, you know? And most people talk like that. Well, when it came time for Michelle Roark, now Bowden, to talk, first of all, her accent was adorable. Hey, y'all. It's gone away now. Don't let her fool you. She's truly from Central Mississippi. When she goes home, it comes back. Okay. How you doing? My name is Michelle. It had 3-4 syllables, you know. I love you so much. But what was so cute was that, and more than cute, I mean, it was cute. And I immediately was like, I need to know this girl. But it was like challenging. It was deep. It was profound. She said, I'd like to share my story, not just through the timeline, but I'd like to share it using the names of God. I was sitting there going, first of all, I didn't know God had more than one name. I thought it was G-O-D, God. You know, it's like, wow, I am not mature. Second of all, what is she about to say? And she began to walk through her life journey. Now, she's in her early 20s at this point. But even then, she was able to connect the seasons of life that she had been through with things that she had learned about God in each of those seasons. And she had assigned each of those seasons a name of God that she had learned. She said, I learned to trust that God sees me in this season. I learned to trust that he could provide for me in this season. I learned to trust that he could comfort me in this season. And I was sitting there going, she is amazing. But what a mature perspective. What a mature perspective to actually think through life and to connect it not just with the surface level circumstance, but with those deeper things that God is doing, with those ways that God wants to grow us and teach us about his character. To not let the season pass by without saying, God, what are you wanting to show me now? How can I learn you in this season? Every season is an invitation for us to learn God in a new way. And I just wonder, what name of God would you be learning right now in this season? What is it, perhaps, that God is doing in a deeper way than just your surface level? What is it that he's doing that he's wanting to grow you in, that he's wanting to teach you about himself? God has a unique purpose for every season. So what does that mean? It means that we should seek him, as I said in the point. It means if God has a unique purpose in every season of my life, that means he has a unique purpose right now in this season of my life, and I should seek him. That's absolutely what it means. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Would you lean in for just a second? Don't just endure this season. Engage it. Don't just endure this season, engage it. Jeremiah says, he promises, God does in Jeremiah 29:11, when you seek me, you will find me, when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek God, engage him in this season. Matthew 6, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will take care of themselves, but you make your priority seeking me. Let everything else, circumstantial, surface stuff, let it take care. But right now, seek me. Engage. That's what Paul was saying in the passage that I read earlier. He said, you know, I count everything as loss. This is something he's actively doing. He's having to choose a passionate purpose. He's saying, I'm going to make everything else second, and I'm going to make my first priority engaging God. I want to seek him. I want to know him. I want to find him. You need to ask, okay? And then I'm going to go to the point three, and we'll close. You need to ask, God, what do you want to teach me right now in this season? Ask that question. I dare you. That's a pastor dare. I dare you to just get on your knees or to open your journal, just to find a quiet spot, maybe take a walk, and don't plug in your headphones, and don't distract yourself. Don't look at your phone. Don't scroll endlessly. Leave space for the Holy Spirit and ask God, God, I'm here right now and I'm listening. What do you want to teach me about yourself in this season? How can I grow to know you more right now? Show me the deeper things. Would you do that this week? You should seek him. The question, will you invite and pursue God to work in your heart and in your life in this season to grow closer to him? Will you do that? Will you invite him? And will you surrender to God in his work in your life in this season? I pray you will. Three seasons that will anchor every season of life, including this one. The first one, God is in control, so trust him. The second one, God has a unique purpose in every season, so seek him. And the third one and final one, and then we'll close, is this. God is faithful in every season of life, so hope in him. God is faithful in every season, so hope in him. What I mean by this is, y'all, we cannot always see the full picture, but we can always trust God's steadfast love. We can. One of the best words in all the Bible is a word in Hebrew called chesed. I can't even say it right. Please forgive me. I took 2 years of Hebrew. It is enough to be dangerous, okay? Just kidding. I did study Hebrew, and I do use it quite frequently in preparation for sermons. I don't often geek out and show you the word, but this word is so beautiful. It's one of the prominent words in the Old Testament that's used to describe the very heart of God. Over and over and over, this word is used, that God is full of chesed. The word we translate in the English Bible, we pretty much just use the word like love, or we'll use the word like he's loving, and we use the word faithful. But really, it's kind of combined, and it's disappointing in ways that we don't have a word that completely conveys the fullness of meaning. The word actually means, just in the simple word, God is loyal in loving kindness. It's a combination of his faithfulness and his lovingness. He's absolutely loyal. He is a covenant-keeping God in a loving way to his people. He is faithful to his core. He is loving to his core. He is chesed. He is loyal in loving kindness. Isn't that beautiful? So I could say, point three, God is loyal in loving kindness in every season of life. So hope in him. And I go back to Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is the last time we'll all say it together. What's the verse say? He has made everything beautiful in its time. The phrase I want to harp in on this time is everything beautiful. Because what it says is, yes, God is in control. Yes, God has all this unique purpose, but also right in the middle that God is at work with his loyal, loving kindness, bringing beauty and goodness and blessing to you right now in every season. He is loyal and loving kindness. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We can't always see the full picture, as I just said, but we can always trust his steadfast love. Y'all, the scripture is full of us just learning how to trust the loyal, loving kindness of God. Like Psalm 18 that says, I love you, O Lord. You are my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You're my refuge. You're my shield. You're the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 23 that many of us know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will be in the house of the Lord forever. Lamentations 3 that we studied recently as a church, the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, great, great is the faithfulness of God. We get that song, by the way, from this verse. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Joshua 23, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. 2 Timothy says, even when we are faithless, y'all, even when we're a hot mess. Anybody ever been a hot mess? Felt far from God, broken, messed up, even running from him? Even when we are faithless, friends, he maintains loyal, loving kindness. Aren't you glad? He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. We can't always see the full picture, but we can always trust the steadfast love. He's faithful. He's loyal in loving kindness in every season of life. And he is loyal in loving kindness in this season of life. And I'm just here to tell you as I close today, right now, you can hope in God. You can and you should. You can hope in God. And I just want to say, faith is not pretending that everything is fine. For a long time, I lived a Christian life. I went to church, and I thought I had to be always have it all together. Y'all, faith is not pretending. We do not have it together. You are messed up. You got problems. Your family's a mess. Your friendships are a mess. Your finances, potentially. I'm not trying to, you know, just put on you all bad. But I'm saying, if you pretend to be perfect, you are lying. You're a mess. And it's not all good. It's not all perfect. Faith is not pretending everything is fine. Rather, it is holding on to God's promises even in the dark. Hope is not in the next season as much as hope is in God who is with you in this one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we think hope is something out there, and there is objectively a new heaven and a new earth coming. God's promises will be realized in full in the future. But even hope is with us now because hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And hope is here with us even now. There's always reason for hope. We can't always see the full picture, but we can always trust his steadfast love. This past year has been a hard one for me, and there have been days where it has felt harder, days where it's felt easier. There have been days that have felt darker and days where I've seen more light. I remember one day in particular, I was having a really hard day. I left this church building where my office is, and I was feeling quite overwhelmed, quite lonely, quite sad, quite frustrated and angry. I was feeling a lot of things, and not many of them were positive. I remember going down. I drove over the bridge to go home. Michelle knows this, I think, but I have a little secret when I'm having a really hard day. Some people have long commutes and they can work out what happened at work on their drive. My drive is 1 minute and 30 seconds. So when I need to go home and I need a little bit more time, I go, there's a spot. I'm not going to tell you where it is because you'll come creep on me. But there's a spot, happens to be looking at the river, so I'm narrowing it down, not many options. And I remember sitting there, I got out of my car, and I just had a full-on breakdown. And I was just like, man, this is hard. This is a lot. But I also remember the Holy Spirit comforting me, and I also remember God telling me in a way that I could almost hear it, that he loved me, and that he was with me. And I remember, dang it, I preach this every year. He makes everything beautiful in its time. And I just had to trust with great hope that God was at work and that his heart was good. And even though I couldn't see the full picture, that he did have steadfast love. And I remember I put on the song, y'all forgive me if you think this is lame, but it was a God moment. C.C. Winans, The Goodness of God. Anybody like that song? And I just sat there and I cried, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days, I am held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Y'all please help me. And all my life you have been faithful, right? And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing the goodness of God. And she goes on, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I know you as a father, and I know you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God.
Whew, and I just cried.
Where else can you go but God? But when you go to God, he's all you need. And he gives us such loving kindness every time we go to him. And there's such hope. Even if you have nothing else, there is such hope in God. So the question is, where will you anchor? Where will you go in this season? Where will you anchor your life? Where will you find strength and stability in this season? I pray that you find it in the unchanging, unwavering, loyal, loving kindness of God. And I pray that you will hope in his faithfulness and in his strength in this season. So these three truths anchor everything. For everything there is a season. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And I just ask, what season are you in right now? As we said earlier, we're all in a unique season. And as our worship team comes, we move to a close. I just want you to take that season that you're in now, and I want you to reflect on this. How will you pursue Jesus in the midst of this season? There's an opportunity you have right now that you will not have again, and I don't want you to waste it. What is this season actually going to be about? What is going to be your first priority? And will you make it Jesus? And will you even right now, here we are, the start of a new season for many of us, what if it would look like right now, in this moment, just surrendering and saying, Jesus, I make my priority you. I've been complaining about this. I've been talking about that. I've been stressed about all of this. But God, I want to come back to the heart of it all, and I just want to make it about you. These three truths are the anchors. God is in control, so trust him. God has a unique purpose, so seek him. God is faithful, so hope in him.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.